We're in the book of James tonight, again. We're going to take a look at chapter 3, beginning in chapter 3. If you'd like to open your Bibles to that space or spot, it's on page 1866. James chapter 3. We've been talking about rejoicing in trials, not just putting up with it, but rejoicing with it and in it. I know you've been practicing that because you've got such opportunities for it. Then we've been talking about in chapter 2 doing what it says. You know, we can say we're Christians and see people suffering and not do anything about it. We're not doing what the Word says. And He says faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead, being all by itself. Live faith produces works. You'll do something because works happen. If you're alive, even if there's not much life in you, you can usually at least see people breathe, if nothing else. If there's life there, even if you're not sure, you can take a mirror and put it under their nose and you can see some sort of life. So with faith, if it's alive, something will be happening, even if it's weak. And he talked about that in chapter 2. So far, rejoicing in the trials and the tribulations, count it all joy, knowing that God is working in us, and remembering to do the things that we study about and that we read. And God has given us many opportunities to do them. Now we go to chapter 3. And he starts out, let me remind you who he's writing to. Christians who have been scattered. They've kind of been chased away out of Jerusalem and out of Israel. Major persecution. So they've been scattered abroad. So they're all over. Some are there. And you remember there's a church there in Corinth. There's a church, a little bitty tiny church over in Athens. There are churches over in Asia Minor. And there are churches forming, Christian churches all over at this time. Well, soon. And so these people have been scattered abroad, and James is writing to us. Now, he says something. He starts out chapter 3 this way. My brethren, or family, be not many masters. Knowing that we, one of the masters, shall receive greater condemnation. Now that's King James language, and so what does that mean in our vocabulary today? What words would we use to read that verse? Family, brothers and sisters in the Lord, those of you who are born again, don't many of you be teachers of spiritual things? That's what he's saying. Sounds weird, I know. But that's what he's saying. The word master, he says, be not many masters, or don't many of you be masters. The word master doesn't mean owning your own slaves and that sort of thing. The word means one who teaches concerning the things of God. Don't many of you be teachers. Because we that are teachers shall receive greater condemnation. Wait a minute, James. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. Is this a contradiction then in the Bible? No, the word condemnation here in our language would mean judgment. Remember, we will all stand before the Lord to be judged. Now, not according to our sins, but according to our works, whether they are good or bad. Everyone will be judged. Those who have accepted Jesus, your sins are washed away, but you'll still stand at the Bema judgment seat to receive rewards or lack thereof. So those who are thinking about teaching the Bible, understand that the teachers that teach the Bible receive a stricter judgment. You're held to a higher level of accountability. Now, everybody lately seems to want to teach. And so James is saying, now don't do that. Don't many of you do that. To teach God's word is a specific calling. It is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to you. It's not because you're really good at it. It's not because you really have the brains for it. It's not because you're just a smooth talker. It's because God, the Holy Spirit, has chosen to give you that gift. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are real, and they are for today. And one of them that's listed, you can find in 1 Corinthians 12, at least there, is a gift of teaching. Pastor, teacher. And what is hurting people is others teaching them that aren't called to do it. So he starts out. Now first, consider it all joy. Various trials. Count it all joy. Second, faith that's real is going to cause you to be doing. You're going to be on the move in obedience to God. Now, chapter 3. Don't many of you be teachers. There is, I know, as, I don't know, maybe it's always been, I haven't been around always, but right now there seems to be a lot of people who are teaching who, well, I'm not sure that they, you know, I can't judge a heart, I don't know a calling. If that's up to you, if you say you're called, I would usually go, okay, because how could I know until I watch for a while? Fruit happens. But there are many teaching who are teaching the wrong thing. And there is a danger, a real live danger in you and I teaching the wrong thing. Now you say, well, I feel called to teach. Well, the best thing to do if you feel called to teach is to sit down and to be quiet for a long, long time. Well, I'm gifted. Just making that statement shows us you need to sit down and wait. They need me. Oh, no, they need everything else at this moment but you. That's danger. Danger sign. God calls men and women to teach. You say you called to teach? I say, be sure. You be sure beyond any shadow of any doubt before you even start your own little Bible study or before you even start telling others. Because instantly you place yourself in a position where there is a stricter judgment. You are now held in a tighter judgment. Policemen, when they take an oath of office, what they do is literally give up some of their rights to do the job that God has called them to do. And they're held to, as far as I'm concerned, as far as any person like that should be concerned, they're held to a higher standard. If you're telling others that they ought to have a registration in their car, then you should too. True? It's a higher, stricter standard that you're placing yourself under when you do that. Now, people tell me that they're going to this Bible study and to that Bible study, and I say, oh, wow, that's cool. It's at so-and-so's house. I go, that's neat. My immediate question always is, who's teaching it? And then they say, oh, so-and-so. Is he? Should he be? Well, he said God called him. How old is he? He's 17 now. Can you teach a 17? Of course you can. But James says now, brethren, family, don't many of you be teachers concerning the things of God, because knowing, that we shall receive the greater judgment. False doctrines, false prophecies, these things abound today, and they seem to be very acceptable. I think it's because many people, they don't know the Word of God anymore. We can't be that way. We're guilty of it ourselves at times. We can't be that way. We need to know what the Word of God says. But many people are coming along and teaching, and they have no business teaching. And people are being led astray. They're being hurt. They're being, it's ugly. You know, new believers, many times you'll see, they say, well, I'm called. And they'll begin by, they're going to teach the book of Revelation, because that's kind of an exciting book. And some of the things that we're hearing and some of the prophecies given, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, that obviously goes against what God has already said. It can't be the Lord. But see, some people don't know it. They start to follow along, and now a lot of people are going to be tricked and hurt. Be careful, you yourself, when you go to somebody's Bible study. Open your Bible. Follow along. See if it's so. If that girl or that guy is really teaching the Word, they're not going to be offended. It's not going to bother them you're checking. I think they're going to want you to check. But there is so much out there that is not correct. And you and I don't want to be teaching things that are not correct. We do not want to be teaching things that aren't right. You need to prepare if you're going to teach. Not just for 1 week to do the Bible study you're doing. You need to prepare. You need to prepare. God basically prepares you. And it's not a quick process like some of you think. It's a slow process. And God does it different ways with different people, but there's a lot of preparation involved. I know pastors who worked in ministry for years with no results. And they thought, well, maybe I'm not called. They were called. The truth is, they weren't ready. And God was just simply preparing them. They're worn out, they're beat up, they're confused. They don't understand which way is up any longer. And now they're ready. Pastor Chuck Smith will tell you, and he's been teaching a long time, that the first 17 years he was in ministry, he had almost no results. 17 years is a long time. I'm sure most of us would have quit way before then. 17 years, and he says it took him a while for God to teach him, to get him to where he could communicate it and where God could kind of use him as well. God will judge us. Are you a teacher of a Bible study, a women's study, a men's study, a youth study, an elderly study, a single study, a married couple study, couples without partners, a partner without any friends, whatever group you're doing? Partners without parents? God will judge us for the way we teach His Word, for the reason that we teach His Word, and for the content of what we teach. Those of us who teach, we will be judged for the way we teach it, for the reason we are teaching it, and for what we are teaching. So, brethren, don't be, many of you, teachers, knowing that teachers, we, shall receive the greater, stricter judgment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 5. He says to Timothy, watch out, Timothy, be careful of certain people. The end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, not fake, but real. From which, that faith, some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That means they're just talking, but it's empty. It's not really what people need. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they are saying nor whereof they affirm. They don't understand what they're teaching. They don't really know how they're putting it together. He warns Timothy not to be that way and to watch out for those. Those will hurt other people as they teach. 1 Timothy 5:22. Paul says this to Timothy, do not lay your hands on any man suddenly. Meaning, don't quickly put someone in there to teach. Neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. Don't quickly let someone teach. I went to a church, and I knew I was called to teach, and I wanted to serve. And the pastor said, and I was an ordained minister. And so I went to a Calvary Chapel, and I said, I'm here in this town, and so I want to serve. He said, all right, I'll tell you what. Sit here for 1 year, and let me watch you. Well, I knew he didn't understand what he had, so I left. But see, I was wrong. He was right. Oh, you're called? I don't know you from nobody. Sit down. Let me watch you for 1 year. Now, how many of you would stay? If you say, I want to serve. We say, okay, sit for 1 year and let us watch you. Because we watch you, we're going to see what you're all about. Just give us 1 year. You go, no way, dude, I'm out of here. That's what I did. That's immature. Say, I want to teach. Good. We'll just watch you for 1 year and let's just see. Because then you're going to step up to the plate. And immediately, a stricter judgment follows it. You ought to live your life, so should I, all of us. Next time you get to teach a Bible study, you start sharing, stop and say, I will stand before Jesus pretty soon for everything I'm about to say. And I will answer. Now, the people don't have to like what you say. You're not called to have people like you. You're called to teach the Word. So it's not a matter of how big the study gets or how well people like you. That doesn't count. Because people will like you 1 minute and then not like you the next. Remember when you were in third grade and you and your best friend were on the playground and something went wrong and you looked at him and said, you're not my best friend anymore. People never grow out of that. They just don't use that terminology. But we still remain that way if we're not careful. So what I'm trying to do is discourage you from teaching. As a young man, I was called to teach. God spoke out loud. It wasn't his voice, it was the pastor. I had never heard a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. I didn't know what prophecy was. I had been born again just a short time, maybe 3 years at the time. And the guy laid his hands on my head and said, my son, you are a vessel I have chosen to use. And I thought, I'm not his son. What do I know? But it was an out loud call in my life. And so you know what I did? I left that church that day and I never went back. Scared me to death. Because it was a call from God. It was God specifically calling me out loud. So I ran away. Wouldn't you? They had to come and get me, dragging me out from under the bed, leaving finger scrapes along the floor. I'm screaming, not wanting. No! I never wanted to do something like that. Because I knew, I don't know anything about the Bible. What on the earth would I possibly tell somebody? I don't know anything. I'm going to tell them something. It's going to be wrong. God's going to strike me with lightning. It's going to be over. False doctrine, false prophecies. And they come from the most well-meaning people. It's not always some wolf in sheep's clothing trying to trick you. I'll get this stupid bunch. Watch this. I'll have them climbing the walls. No, it comes from someone who isn't prepared, isn't called, yet they're doing it anyway. So you want to be careful, and if you feel like you're called, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, the Bible says. Stricter judgment. He goes on to say this, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all." Now in our language, that means we all stumble in many ways. All of us. All of us. Even those of us who are called to teach, we all have feet of clay. And in many ways, we stumble, we fumble, we sin. We get stopped up. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man." The King James says perfect, but that word means complete or mature. "And able also to bridle the whole body." If you don't offend in what you say, then you are a mature Christian. The sign of a mature Christian is that that person will be able to control that tongue. Here we go. Into James chapter 3. The tape that never sells. Our tapes are free. And you can't give James chapter 3 away. Because first of all, it says, don't try teaching unless you know there's a call. And if you take that call seriously, you'd better prepare your life, because there's a stricter judgment coming. And then he says, because we all stumble in many ways, don't we? Did you go through today, and if you were kind of noticing, you stumbled. You said something you shouldn't have said. You might have done something that was out of line. We stumble. "And if any man does not offend in word, the same as a perfect man, mature or complete man, and able to also to bridle the whole body." If you can control your tongue, you can keep the rest of your body in control, he says. And he says, now take a look. Your tongue gives you away, doesn't it? Your tongue, your mouth, my mouth, my tongue, it gives me away, it gives you away. So he says, if a man that doesn't offend in word, that man is a mature, or a person. He doesn't mean just man only, but a person. Your tongue gives you away. Matthew 26, 73. When Jesus is there, and he has been arrested already, and we're there outside at the enemy's fire with Peter, he's already denied that he knew Jesus a couple times. Now he says this, "After a while, there came to Peter, somebody came to him and stood by him and said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them. Your speech betrays you.'" Your mouth gives it away. I know you're from Galilee. I can tell when you open your mouth that you're from Galilee. Your tongue, your mouth gives you away. I have some relatives who live down south. My sister-in-law calls me honey, because that's what they call everybody. But you don't even have to ask who it is on the phone. Ha! That's not laughing. That's not ha laughing. That's ha. That means hi. And the speech gives it away. You don't ask who this is. You know your speech betrays you. And I've said it to you before, it's an old saying. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the well, what's in the well of your heart comes out the bucket of your mouth. Your speech, my speech, it betrays us. It gives us away. People know. And so the person who controls their tongue, that doesn't offend in word, is mature and complete. That means I have a long way to go. How about you? To be mature. You know, We put bits in horses' mouth, he says, that they may obey us. And we can turn their whole body. You know, horses are pretty heavy. The rig. You could put a bit there and you could sit up there on that saddle and you can control the direction of that huge animal with that. What did he just say? If you got control of your tongue, you've got control of your whole body. If you got control of the reins and that bit and that horse, you're going to control the horse. Also, a ship. Though they be so great, you know, so you look at these huge ships on the water. Those things are big. A couple football fields long, you know, and they're driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Wherever the governor, he's talking about the helmsman or the driver, if you want, wherever he chooses, a little bitty thing controls that big ship. Just like controlling your tongue controls your whole body. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is condemned in God's word more than alcohol. And so I know we think alcohol is one of the major problems in our world today. No. It's one of them. But a much more major problem is the tongue. Controlling that tongue. There are six things. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. There are six things God hates. Well, really, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. The second thing is a lying tongue. God hates that. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Second on the list, that tongue that lies, that's not under control. Here's a saying that's an old saying, you've heard it, I know. You are the master of the unspoken word. But the spoken word is the master over you. That's an old proverb, not from the Bible. The Bible says things like it, but it's an old saying. You are the master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master of you. Listen, simply, once you've said it, it is now beyond your control. You can't really convince someone why you said it. If it hurts somebody's feelings, you're not going to convince them you didn't mean it that way. Here we go. You are the master of the unspoken word, but it becomes the master of you once it is spoken. Because once you said it, it's beyond your control. But it is within your control right now. Before the tongue, before the mouth speaks it out, it's in your control. So a person that is mature controls their tongue. You might think the tongue is a bad thing. And so right away, he says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And so we could talk about fire a little bit. I remember living in Southern Cal when we were at the Bible College. We were up at Twin Peaks. Up at the top there, Big Bear Lake and all that area. But down in San Bernardino, it gets hot and it gets dry, and out there, there's desert. And two guys, had a simple little tent set up and a little bitty campfire. And it was dry, and you know the rest of the story. Literally, millions of acres burned down. It started a fire that they couldn't put out. It was dry, it was windy, it was ugly. Soon, hundreds of thousands, then it got over 1 million acres gone. And those two people had to pay for it when they caught them. I thought, oh man, I don't know how you pay for desert, but I'm sure it's expensive. I'm sure it is. When the police got them, I know they were in trouble and they're going to pay. And imagine paying all the salaries for the firefighters and the helicopters and everything that was involved. And I thought, oh, Lord. The Bible says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Once you've said it, it's out of your control. It's beyond your control. We were talking about gossip some, because that is always, without fail, a problem in the church. Always. Why? Because we're part of the church. You're not going to win it. Because you are the master of the unspoken word. Once you said something, it doesn't matter true or not. I've heard people say, well, you know, this isn't gossip, it's the truth. Oh, well, yeah. No, see, the truth can also be gossip. Someone called me just last week. I said, would you please, they said, would you please pray for us? I said, well, sure. But don't tell the prayer group. I said, why? We don't want it all over the church. We'd be embarrassed. I said, I'll keep my mouth shut and I'll just pray myself. They shouldn't feel that way. So you and I want to be careful. I don't want people to be afraid to tell me to pray for them, thinking that I'm going to put it in the church bulletin. Pray for me and my wife are having trouble. It shouldn't be on the bulletin board. We are the master of the unspoken word. But once we've spoken it, it didn't matter why we spoke it. We could hurt somebody dreadfully. And you're going to burn millions of acres. It's going to cost somebody something. And so a mature believer controls that tongue. Controlling your tongue doesn't mean to know who to say things to. If you're looking for loopholes that way, you're headed for major trouble. If you say, well, I know who to say things to. No. Remember the old game that we used to play when we were young? It's known by many, many different names, but the basic idea of the game is you whisper into somebody's ear something, and then they turn and whisper it to the next person, and then they turn and whisper, and usually 15 or 20, and by the time it gets around, you have the last person in the row or the circle or the line say it out loud. And when they say it out loud, it was nothing like what you whispered to begin with. And the truth is, another old saying, but it's the truth, a lie goes halfway around the world before the truth can get its shoes on. And so sometimes what you heard wasn't quite the truth. You spoke it, and you were the master of the unspoken word, but now that it's spoken, it's not in your control. There it goes. You try to explain to everybody how you weren't gossiping, but when people are hurt, when fires have burned millions of acres, you can talk all you want at that point. It's hurt. Damage is done. People could point to you. You could say, sorry. Sorry doesn't work. It's going to cost. It's going to hurt. Mature is controlling that tongue. Something every one of us needs to pray about. Proverbs 21:23 says this, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. I can tell you, I don't need to tell you, but I can tell you time after time when I open my mouth, my brain wasn't engaged, but I went in and opened my mouth anyway. My brain wasn't in gear, but I opened my mouth. And it cost me... Has it ever happened to you? And I explained to them how, well, I didn't mean it the way you took it, and you're judging me. I went through all the routine, because we've got routine. Well, brother, sister, you don't understand my... Let me tell you, you shouldn't have said it. And it cost me... Has it ever happened to you? Your brain wasn't in gear, but you spoke anyway. And there it went. And you think, I shouldn't have said that. I do it quite often. Because sometimes I just talk to hear my head make noise. I'll be talking to someone and I'll get interrupted by the phone, and I'll set the phone back down and go, now what was I telling you? Because I'm sure it was important and I know you want to hear it, but I can't remember. Tell me, what was I telling you so we can keep going? My dad used to tell me, I'd say, I was going to ask you something. I was going to tell you something. And he'd go, you forgot it? I'd say, yeah. He goes, probably was a lie then. God's kind of helping you. Huh, yeah, thank you. You know, the tongue, verse 6 says, is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. Once it's gone, that blaze is roaring and it's gonna burn what's in its path, and who knows how much fuel it's got now. And if it's hot and dry, millions of acres may be consumed. There it goes, the course of nature. It's just going to go now. And if the winds come up, something you said may go further than you ever dreamed it would go. And it may hurt a lot more than you ever possibly could have conceived that could happen. And it would be your fault, and you're going to me. I'm the most godly one of them all. I mean, gee. And it is set on fire of hell. Gehenna, the garbage dump, is the term here used. And it was constantly burning, always burning, never out. Never-ending fire. That was where the trash was burned. So it was always fire. Now think about it for a second. The tongue, he likens unto fire. But he said, a person who controls their tongue, that's maturity. Now you think about fire. Fire can be good, can it? Or it can be bad. See, he's not saying the tongue is all bad. He says like a fire. You know, fire, when it's under control, is a blessing to mankind. It is said in history that fire, once they were able to discover fire and get it on a stick, you know, and begin to work with it, once they got it under control, that's what formed civilization. That's how they began to work more together. Once fire was under control, it was a blessing. You take a look around you, and in the wintertime, if you've got something in your house inside that can control fire, you know, it'll heat the place. It'll really be a blessing. It'll save you gas and electricity. That's a good thing. It can cook. You can cook with it. You can heat with it. You can do a lot of things with it when it's under control. But when it's out of control, fire is deadly, isn't it? I mean, it's dangerous and it's destructive. If fire is out of control, you're in trouble. Have you seen lately some of the footage, or at least some of the pictures from those bombs that have gone off there in Yugoslavia, all around? You know, some of those places burned for 7 and 8 straight hours, and the fires were spreading, and that's dangerous. So when he says the tongue is a fire, don't just simply think that he's saying it's bad. No, no, no. To be mature is to have control of that tongue. Just like you've got control of that horse with a bit in its mouth, or you've got control of that ship just with that simple little rudder. With that tongue under control, you've got control of your whole body, it says, the Bible says. But you know, it's a little fire can kindle a large thing. So remember, the tongue is like a fire. When it's under control, it's a blessing. When it's out of control, it is dangerous, it's destructive. For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. What he means is we can work with animals. The biggest animals known to man. They kind of work. They train elephants. They train whales. They get in the water, swim with them. They even train snakes. I don't know why you would, but people do. There's a thought for you. Snake trainer. It pays low. But kind of a slimy job. Anyway. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. The idea of poisonous snakes. What does he mean? You can't tame it. You can't. But you can control it. There's a difference. And as a Christian, we need to learn to do that. To control that tongue. Now, at any moment you let it out of control, if it's hinged in the middle and flops, at any moment, you may think, oh yeah, this is domesticated now. No, no, it's not tamed. It's going to go off. It's going to start saying things it shouldn't say. It's going to repeat something that it shouldn't repeat. We're going to have people hurt, lives destroyed, whole countries go to war over words. And James is warning us, Christians, be careful. He says, you know, the tongue no man can tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. You've noticed that, haven't you? You say, you know, I've all day today I've been doing pretty well. You know, I haven't said anything I shouldn't. Well, I haven't seen anybody all day. I've been alone. Then someone comes along and says something about the way your hair is or the way your eyes are or something. And then something comes out of your mouth and you're thinking, where did that come from? Christians are funny because they'll say, I was at home and I was doing something and I was painting and the paint poured all over my pants. And I got to admit, the string of language that came out of my mouth even surprised me. One guy was telling me that a little while back. He said, it even surprised me. I said, well, you know, I guess it shouldn't. I guess it shouldn't surprise any of us. That doesn't belong coming out of our mouths. But, you know, you thought you had the tongue under control and tamed, but you didn't. It might have been controlled, but if you turn it loose, it has not been domesticated. It's going to flop and going to say something that's going to shock you. And I said, but don't feel too bad because now we all know what was in your heart, see? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that was in there. It's good that you got it out. Now let's get rid of it. He says, you know, with the tongue, we bless God. Sing praises to God. Even the Father, verse 9. And with the same tongue, we curse men. You're just praising God. You got the Christian radio. You got the tape blaring or the Christian radio going in there preaching. Go for it, Chuck. Yay, yes. And someone doesn't use their blinker and pulls in front of you and runs you off the road. And you say something that you hadn't thought of in a long time. And it wasn't like an invitation to church. Or you don't say it, but you start thinking, Dad, so-and-so, now what? And you think, wait, hold it. Just one moment you're praising God, saying, right on, that's good. The next minute, what comes out of there, you're thinking, We bless God, even the Father, and we curse men with the same tongue, which, by the way, are made in the image of God. All mankind is made in the image of God, even ones that aren't going to heaven, even those who reject Jesus. All mankind has been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. You get together with a good friend of yours and you just have a great time in the Lord. You get together with somebody you don't really want to put up with and you're rude to them and you're mean and you say things that are sneaky and especially if it's in public and they know you're insulting them but everybody else isn't catching on. Now that's out of the same mouth. We used to ask the children at school if they'd sort of get carried away. We'd look at them and say, what did you say? And they'd repeat it and you say, do you eat with that mouth too? You know, just reminding them, oh, that's not good, that's dirty. But aren't we that way? Isn't that what the Bible says? Oh, I got together with so-and-so today, we just had such a great time in the Lord. And you go, I'm tired. Oh, you lazy bum! Whoa! That's the same tongue. Notice how easy it breaks loose and begins. Now, if you control it, you control the whole body, he says. Of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brothers, my brethren, family, these things ought not to be so. or ought not so to be. This shouldn't be. Remember when we first started the book of James? You read that one of the reasons that he wrote this book was so that we would mature. We would grow up. And not keep walking on the same level, but really begin to mature as believers. One of the things that a mature believer will do as we grow is control that tongue. I'll never tame it, but control it. Don't, at prayer meetings sometimes, and this is a very common in church. Well, I mean, who else has prayer meetings besides Satanists and witches? I mean, the church. But in the prayer meeting, you see, you may know something that no one else in the room knows. Once you've prayed it out, everybody knows it. They're going to take it and run with it. Maybe you shouldn't have prayed it out. Maybe you shouldn't have used names. Maybe the person you just prayed for out loud didn't want the others to know that they were having that marriage trouble. Maybe you should have kept quiet. Maybe you should engage, put it in gear first before you open and let the tongue loose. Stop and think, hold it. This is really a personal thing. I don't think I'd want people knowing my business. I'll just say, Lord, I have a friend who's having some troubles. Take care of them, please. He knows all the details. I don't have to explain to him. I don't have to draw him a map or a picture to how to get to their house. He knows. You want to be careful. I'll tell you, you want to be careful with each other. You're hurting each other. You're wrecking up lives, but you're doing it with the best of motives. All of us have that tendency. We didn't know, they didn't know, but once it's spoken, there is no explaining it. You want to be careful. I usually suggest to people if they put in prayer requests, don't put your name on it. I like that better. Lord, somebody here says they're having marriage troubles. I just lift them up to you. God knows who it is. Now, when people want to gossip and want to know details, you hurt them each time you help them. Hey, I heard Bob, Pastor Bob's really having troubles with his attitude. Yeah, he's a nice guy, but a little stupid. Yeah, I've been noticing that too. How can I pray for him? Now we're going to share so that you're gossiping. That's what you're doing. You're just plain gossiping. At that point, the tongue's loose. It needs to come back under control. Hey, pray for Pastor Bob. What for? Just anything. Because the man's such a mess. Just anything. Just pray for him. No details are necessary. Start sharing details, you're going to hurt each other. Going to hurt my feelings eventually. Have you caught on to it yet? Or do you want to see more acreage destroyed? We bless God, even the Father, and we curse men, which are made in God's image. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things shouldn't be so. Prayer meetings are for the purpose of praying specifically for things. Satan, where do you think Satan would like to destroy and get in and be a part? The coffee shop? Wreck the coffee, make everybody hate coffee? Where do you think? I mean, just think for one moment. Where would be a great spot to destroy a ministry? So you want to be careful. When you get together for prayer, it should be for a specific reason. And they were all 120 together in one room, in the upper room, in one accord, specifically for a reason. When you got details, you're going to go into your prayer closet by yourself and you're going to stay there as long as you need to and say, Lord, here are the details. I need help in my life. Here's my attitude. My friend has got cancer and he's hurting. And so I lift him up to you. Lord, I need a job. And you're in your prayer closet in secret, and your Father who hears in secret and sees in secret will what? Reward you openly. So don't run out telling people I'm against prayer groups, because that's not the case. Prayer groups are always for a specific purpose. So be careful. Now, he says, does a fountain send forth at the same place bitter water and sweet water? Or fresh water and bitter water? Well, the answer is a rhetorical question. No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Well, the answer is obviously no, that would be silly. A vine? Figs? No, they grow on fig trees. So no fountain can both yield salt and fresh water. Who is a wise man then, endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Who is wise among us? Let that person show out of their lifestyle and their conversation, their works, with meekness of wisdom. Humbly saying, I just want to serve. Humbly saying, I want to do what's right. I don't know if I should be saying this, so I'm going to keep my mouth closed. How many times have I said, have you said, I know I shouldn't say this, but... When you say but, you have erased everything that came before it. You're going to say it. I do that. Do you do that? Well, maybe I shouldn't tell you this about her, but... Well, maybe we shouldn't discuss this now, but we're going to. Of course we're going to. What else are we doing here? We're out of control. We're going to hurt something. We want to be careful. Good conversation. His works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and don't lie against the truth. Don't be proud of the fact that there's bitterness and envy. They should be taken care of. That kind of wisdom doesn't come from above. It is earthly, it is natural, it is devilish. There are times when you say, well, I know, but I just need to share this because I'm just really feeling that we need to know this. And no, that kind of wisdom isn't really wisdom that's from above. That's worldly wisdom. Too often, I'm afraid that the church, we try to use wisdom, but we try to use worldly wisdom. We know how it works and we try to do it the world's way. Well, I want to help so-and-so. And so we decide this is wisdom in this case. And it's worldly wisdom. It's not coming from above. And worldly wisdom basically has with it envy and strife. You know, that carries the idea of the confusion, which is coming up in a moment. That kind of wisdom doesn't come from above. It's earthly, it's natural or sensual. It's devilish. It's not going to help. Even if it makes good sense to you, it's not going to help. It's not wisdom that's from above. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So we want to be careful with one another. Envying, that's to be jealous. Well, I want to do that. I'm about this. I'm just that good. And there's strife. Strife we've talked about earlier on, and of course in other books that we've studied. Strife is like a man on a horse, a jockey, who is trying to get into a good position in the race. Get in against the fence. Pull in. Maybe you'll pull out because you got a fast horse to get yourself into a position. But once you're out in front, you're going to pull over because tighter turns, shorter distance. And so you're jockeying for position. That's what strife is. That's what happens in a lot of churches to a lot of people for a lot of different reasons. Strife. They're trying to jockey themselves into a good, solid spot. Now they want the pastor to like them or the assistant pastor. Or maybe they are the assistant pastor and they want to be the pastor. That's very common. Hopefully not here, but that is common in ministries. Or maybe they think they're somebody and nobody notices they're somebody and they're trying to jockey in so people can recognize that they're somebody. So they're getting themselves into that kind of position. That doesn't belong. That's wisdom that's worldly. That's what the world does. That's how the world works. That's not wisdom from above. And that causes confusion. Churches split and they break up and people are hurt. Some of them for life. Over that kind of confusion. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That is not coming from God when there's confusion and strife and envy and the churches, as there's these little rumblings and things. That is not coming from God. That is not coming from above. Something's wrong and we have to take care of it. And wise is to begin to pay attention to ourselves, to learn to control that tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be tamed, but it's got to be under control. Don't say things even if you think they're safe to say. Just know. And if it's something that needs to be prayed about, pray about it. And people say to me, well, then how are others going to pray? Tell them. Pray for me. It's an unspoken request. Pray for me. The Lord knows just what it is. And that person will say, I'll do it. I'll pray for you. You don't know how you hurt people when you tell them too much. If you want to see the example, the greatest example, read the Gospels. Jesus didn't tell a lot. If you want to see the example, follow Jesus. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You're going to have trouble, you're going to have wars. He's going to talk to us later on about wars in another chapter, but anyway. Now, but the wisdom, let's look at the opposite. Let's look at what wisdom from God is. The wisdom that is from above, is first pure. Pure wisdom from above, pure means without mixture. It is not mingled with anything else. It is undiluted, if you want to use that term. It's pure. Comes from God and it's pure. It makes good, holy sense. Not worldly sense, but it comes from God. And it's pure, not mingled with anything. It is, not only is it pure, but it's also peaceable. It's peace-loving, or it brings peace. And so wisdom from above, sometimes you say, I don't even think I'm going to be a part of this, or I don't think I'm going to enter into this conversation, or I don't think I'm going to mention this because I don't think it'll bring peace. I think it's going to bring questions. I think it's going to bring something else. And so, wisdom from above is peaceable. It's looking for peace. I'm not going to throw this into the conversation. This isn't going to be what's going to add peace here. Also, it is gentle. The word gentle, you may not understand this, but the original word, we would say reasonable. It takes it easy, but it makes sense. That wisdom from above is undiluted, not mingled. It is peace-loving and is looking to bring peace, and it is reasonable. Easy to be dealt with. And easy to be entreated. That's the same thing as willing to be worked with. Willing to be worked with, or willing to listen to both sides of an issue. Willing to hear it, looking for what's right in it. Full of mercy and good fruits. You know, to be full of means to be controlled by. You know, we're told that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means to be controlled by. So to be controlled by mercy and good fruits. Doing the things that are correct and right. Works. And being merciful. Taking it easy. Listening. Pay attention. Careful how you're a part of it. When you speak. Of course, we're told other places. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt. Speaking the truth in love. Paying attention to what you're saying. And how it's coming out. You see how far we've got to go now. But the wisdom from above is also without partiality. That means it's not divisive. It doesn't waver. It doesn't pick and choose particular this, I'm on your team, I'm on your team. It's without that partiality, also including decisive and not shaky and undecided or not wavering. And it is also without hypocrisy, sincere. Now remember, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Without hypocrisy, in the old days, I mentioned to you this before, they would work with pottery, and they would, sometimes it was flawed, and they would cover it with a wax that was clear, you couldn't see. And you look at that piece of pottery and you think it's nice. But if you held it up into the sun, you could see through the wax because it was clear, and you could see tiny little hairline fractures. And you'd say, you know what? This has wax on it. You're trying to cheat and you're trying to cover this with wax to hide those fractures. I won't buy this. So many of the dealers who were honest dealers started putting on their in their window or at their shop or on the outside market, they would put the term sincere. And when you walk by and you saw that sign, that means without wax. Everything I have here is good and solid. You can check and hold it up to the sun. You will find we haven't covered, we tried to cover any flaws with wax. Ours, our pottery is sincere. Sincere means without wax. And that's what we're told to be. Not fake, but the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. It is without wax. It is sincere. You can hold it up to the light and you can see there are no flaws in this. That girl, she really is sincere. She really has a heart. She really will pray for you. So you're careful what you tell her, and she then doesn't say anything to you. She keeps it to herself and she prays, or he keeps it to himself and they're sincere. See, the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. It is pure. It is peaceable, it is gentle, it is easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, it is without partiality, and it is without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from above. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You're going to walk it, and you're going to live it. And earlier on we learned, in the peace, of course, that's maturity. You and I want to grow up. When I read that chapter, I say, oh my goodness, he's like he just followed me around for 2 days and then he wrote the chapter. But the truth is, if you start to recognize areas where you might be shaky, that's God showing you an opportunity to mature. An opportunity now by his strength to walk strong. If you start to say, well, I hope everybody listened to that. I better get a tape for so-and-so. She could use that. She's got a tongue. A lady came into J. Vernon McGee, who was the biggest gossip, he said, in his church. Now, men gossip, too. Please don't misunderstand what he's saying. But this one just happened to be a woman. And, I mean, she knew things that were going on in church sometimes before they happened. I mean, she's tight in there. And he said she came into his office one day and she really felt kind of bad. She said, I'm just a gossip. I got to shut my mouth. He said, you know, I agree. And she says, the only thing I know to do. And he said, I could just look at her and see she wasn't sincere. And she said to him, I'm just going to lay my tongue on the altar. And he said, ma'am, there's no altar big enough. Now, I'm sure she probably had to go to another church after that, but, you know, the truth is, I can say, oh, I got the problem, I do talk, but the fact is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God needs to begin to work in my life. He needs to take care of it, and he will, when I read this third chapter of James. But the fact is, I've got to now go out and walk in it, begin to live it. And the truth is, like it or not, so do you. I'll read you the verse again before we close that says, in many ways we offend all. In our language, we all stumble in many ways. Chances are good you've seen how you stumble by just reading some of James chapter 3. So you don't walk out, go to another church. Well, I mean, you can. I'm not telling you you have to. I can't tell you what to do. But what you do is, you begin to say, Lord, I want to grow up. I want to change. Change my heart. Help me when I speak. Help me when I'm quiet. Because sometimes being quiet at the wrong time is just as bad as not speaking. You know, I mean, there are a lot of things we've got to learn as we grow in this walk. You're going to go out there and you're going to go to school tomorrow. You're going to go to work. Should the Lord tarry if he doesn't show up to come and get you? If he gives you tomorrow, you're going to go to work. You're going to go to school. You're going to do things around the house. You're going to, maybe you've got shopping there. I don't know. Maybe you've got other schedules. And so you're going to run into people. You're going to deal with life. And we need to be wise in how we deal with it. So remember, the wisdom from above is a certain group of things, and the wisdom that's not from above is confusion. There's envy, there's strife, there's problems with it. Pray about these things. Read through your Bible. See if that's what the Word of God says. Check it out for yourself. Be Bereans and see what God says, and then do what He tells you to do about it. Let's pray together. We ask you, Lord, to change our hearts. It would be easy to point fingers at others, because it's always easy to not deal with ourselves. Well, maybe not easy, but Lord, sure comfortable. But the truth is, when we read your word, we see ourselves. It's like looking in a mirror, and we kind of see, oh my goodness, I've got stuff all over my face. That has to be cleaned up. Lord, change our hearts. We want to be just like Jesus. We do want to mature. We want to grow. We want to bring you glory. It's not so that we'll get some kind of rewards and be noticed by others, but Lord, so that you would be honored and glorified. That's our heart. It's your word. It's your will. Lord, work in our hearts as we worship you in Jesus' name.